Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life-giving word. And for this hour, host of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the hour is a voice that will be well known to many of you, Mary Cantell, formerly of Metro Traffic, both on television and radio, now a professional writer and always a follower of Jesus Christ. Mary will join me and us for conversation on the other end of our homily, drawn yet again from Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. For what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, you are to practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It is rather instructive and ironic by the same token that the very qualities that the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Philippian church to think upon are the very qualities that they no doubt to a large degree were possessing, they were in possession of and embodying. For Paul, this lovely little fellowship in the city of Philippi of ancient Greece was a model church, and he loved them dearly. Indeed, he begins this passage in his letter to them. He speaks to them as you, my brothers, whom I love and long for. You are my joy and my crown. There was something admirable to this Philippian church that meant much to Paul. And as admirable as this lovely fellowship was, he encourages them, if you will, to be even more admirable than they are already. I myself am blessed as to be pastor of what I describe as a lovely little fellowship in this day and age of mega churches, and thank God for many of them. But my lovely little fellowship, I wouldn't trade any of them for the world. And they are replete through and through with admirable qualities that reflect well, if I may put it that way, upon Jesus Christ. Paul was an admirable man. He was an admirable and consummate servant of the gospel. He was one who, along route to Damascus for insidious purpose, aka the destruction of the Christian church, he was struck blind on the road by God himself, and while he could no longer, at least in the immediate, see physically, he began to be able to see spiritually, and he began to cast his gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we know from his second letter to the Corinthians that at one point he was taken up into the heavenlies, and he saw things that no one else could see. And within his first letter to the Corinthians, he quotes the prophet Isaiah that for those who look to the Lord and those who cast their gaze upon him and fix their thinking upon holy cause, that he, again, quoting Isaiah, no eye hath conceived, or forgive me, no eye hath seen, no ear hath heard, no mind hath conceived what God has in store for those who love him. But in the interim, we are to keep ourselves in proper focus, and to the extent that we do, others will be drawn to him through us as they see the beauty of Christ in our lives. In order to fix one's thoughts upon all that is lovely and good, the Bible tells us that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And one can allow for this indwelling word to take deep root in any number of ways. In the very least, we read and reckon with the scriptures. As president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, we exist to freely distribute the Word of God. Our colleagues and a much greater entity with global reach, the American Bible Society, also now situated here in Philly. Their motto, if you will, is that people would fully engage with the Scriptures. And of course, distribution and engagement go hand in hand. But for every local fellowship that would be worth its salt, or even better stated, we are, after all, the bride of Christ. For every local fellowship that would be worth her salt, in gold, if you will, the truth of the matter is that we are to be embodiments of the Word of God, to embody the Word as Christ did, because we are his followers, and we are to do as he did, go as he went, and quite candidly and bluntly to be as he was. Be perfect, Jesus said, even as your heavenly Father is perfect in the heavenlies. This will not play out but for the Word of God dwelling richly within us. And the more we lend ourselves to this Word, this most excellent Word, this Word concerning which there is none finer, we are given also to realize that the sooner we do it, the earlier we engage with it, the better off we are. From the third chapter of Proverbs, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years, and they will bring you peace and prosperity. My son, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. My son, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Again, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Again, still, my son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion, for they will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. My son signifies a parent speaking to a child, or a teacher or mentor speaking to a mentee or a student. Ostensibly, and far more often than not, of one and to one, much younger in age. Indeed, I came across this text. Indeed, I came across the entirety of Scripture at the young age of 14 and one half. And for the next 3 years, in the privacy of my bedroom and in a kind of psychological quarantine, the Lord spoke to me through his Word, and I began to reckon with the truth of his Word, and with the beauty of Christ, and with the compelling excellence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I began to meditate and to ruminate and to reflect upon God's Word. From Psalm number 1, we read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is on the law of God, and on that law he meditates day and night." The word meditate is instructive. It would conjure a motif in the eyes of the ancient Israelite who was hearing Psalm number 1. It conjures the motif of a cow chewing on its cud, slowly, deliberately, continuously, ceaselessly. We are to do comparably with the Scriptures. But if one were to wish for a more vigorous or vehement motif, it also brings to mind a lion or tiger ripping fiercely or ferociously at its prey. We are to be earnestly grappling with the Word of God, which brings us into the beautiful things of God's holy kingdom. Indeed, this Word is to abide in us, and we are to abide in it. I very much appreciate, please, what the great devotional writer A.W. Tozier has had to say about our thoughts and what we are to do with them. If the Word of God tells us to fix our thoughts and our gaze upon holy cause and upon Christ himself, Tozer says this, make your thoughts a clean sanctuary. To God, our thoughts are things. Our thoughts are the decorations inside the sanctuary where we live. If our thoughts are purified by the blood of Christ, we are living in a clean room, no matter if we are wearing overalls covered with grease. Your thoughts pretty much decide the mood and weather and climate inside your heart, and God considers your thoughts as part of you. Thoughts of peace, of pity, of mercy, of kindness, of charity, of God. Thoughts of the Son of God. These are pure things, good things and high things. Therefore, if you would cultivate the Spirit's acquaintance, you must get hold of your thoughts and not allow your mind to be a wilderness in which every kind of unclean beast roams and bird flies. You must have a clean heart. This is from Tozer, a great preacher of God's word. It comes direct from the text of Scripture itself and the heart of Almighty God. Fix your thoughts and your gaze upon him who is your life. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It is my great pleasure to be joined now for the remainder of our hour, its preponderance, by a very dear lady whose voice will be known to many, Mary Cantell, formerly a reporter for Metro Traffic, serving on both television and radio, currently a writer, a professional writer, and always a follower, and a very authentic one, of Jesus Christ. Mary, welcome to the broadcast.
Good morning, sir. Thank you for having me.
I am so pleased, and I'm just curious, how long has it been since your voice graced the airwaves?
Let's see, it was September 12th, 2008. That name, or that number, or that date just sticks in my head.
So a little bit beyond 13 years, and we bring you back.
Yeah.
Well, I'm so pleased
and
grateful.
I'm feeling so nostalgic today.
I am so pleased and grateful that you would return. Be nostalgic away as we converse. Mary, as always with my guests, I love to hear from you, your story of faith. For some people, of course, they don't remember a day when they were without faith in Christ. For others, there's a very dramatic moment in time. Share with us your story.
Well, I came to be baptized in a Baptist church at 17. But frankly, looking back, I don't even think I had a true clue of, you know, the whole the gospel and the oracles of God as far as the whole counsel of God at that point. And I guess as a teenager, I wanted to follow in my cousin's footsteps, my older cousin, Debbie. And I just thought it was right. I always believed in God, but of course, did not have the washing of the Holy Spirit, and I really didn't grow much until I became an adult, actually. So it's been a journey, and it will always be a journey till I get taken home.
Was your upbringing, Mary, did you have a decidedly religious family or more nominal or somewhere in between?
Yeah, I seem to recall we went to church often. And sometimes there was a point where I was just sent to Sunday school, but my parents, you know, caught up with me later. But I'm pretty sure they instilled the necessity to be in church, definitely.
Right. You know, my backdrop is such that my mother came from a very devout Welsh family. No doubt their faith born amidst the ethos of the great Welsh revival. They all came from Wales. My father came from a very irreligious backdrop. So I was raised up by two parents, one who was deeply devoted to Jesus Christ and the other who was not, although later, and I trust by way of the witness of my mom, and I believe, thank God, my brother and I, my dad, did enter into the saving knowledge of Jesus. But you mention an individual, a cousin, I believe, by the name of Debbie, and she obviously played a significant role. She clearly was manifesting something of Christ that captivated you.
Yeah, if I can recall back that far, I think it was just I wanted to be like her, and she was just very mature. She was the one that, you know, got to sit at the adult table at the holiday feasts and all, and the rest of the kids were always at the little table, and Debbie was never at the little table, so I just think it was...
So before you could cast your gaze upon Christ, you were casting it upon Debbie.
I guess you could say that, yeah.
And that's a very, you know, that's, to my mind, a very reasonable and even biblical proposition, because we are all called to model the faith and to be like Christ. You know, I often say that there's no finer compliment. I can pay many a true and encouraging compliment to people, but there's none finer than if I say to you that in you I see the presence of Christ. Clearly in Debbie, you saw something of Christ that would lead you more closely to Christ yourself.
Yes.
For I think you described her as being more mature, which I think certainly if you were to transpose that quality into our own day, it would be an increasingly rare one and all the more compelling, you know. Now, you were raised, or at least you had a part to play in a Baptist church, but how did you find yourself settling into and becoming a part of Christian fellowship?
I guess that would be later on in life, in college. There was a strong camaraderie of joining folks where they went to church. We were all living, you know, together in the dorms, and there was a lot of Christian influence back there where I, you know, checked out a lot of different churches and fellowship with a lot of different people, and had a lot of experiences to sift through before I just found my way, you know, later on. And
it's very interesting. Over 20 years ago, I had the privilege of doing some work for Campus Crusade for Christ. I worked with something called New Life Bible College that sent me over to Russia. This was right after the wall had come down. That came down in 90 or 91. I found myself frequenting Moscow for several years running in the mid to late 90s. And so I was part of that great campus ministry as we worked to help teach and to help prepare young Russian men and women for ministry, whether the pastorate or evangelism. But, you know, I came to understand just how significant ministry on campus could be. For myself, having come to Christ more privately, it didn't have the same impact upon me. But you share a story concerning which it impacted you.
My walk, as far as, you know, coming to walk with Christ, I guess it was just my roommates' influence, watching them, listening to them, mainly just a passive participator. I was never a leader. I was never the one to say, you know, we need to stand up for this cause or that. And so I was just basically a follower as far as that was concerned. I met some people who took me into a church once that they just had a speaking in tongues kind of format. And, you know, I didn't fit in there. I didn't have the gift of tongues, and kind of took a back. That brought me back a step, I think, because I felt that, you know, I was told I wasn't truly saved unless I had that gift. So that was not cool. But I read books. I had a Design for Discipleship workbook I had done with my then boyfriend, who is now my husband. And I think the Lord sanctifies in our own way. We have to be open to that. And as far as learning to love the Lord and be happy with Him, doing His will and not my own, that didn't come till I was way into my adulthood. So I was a Christian, but I would say in name only for many years, and you probably couldn't tell the difference. But in my heart, I knew what I stood for, but I didn't always say it or show it outwardly for fear of being ridiculed or knocked down, you know.
Well, Mary, I think that the Word of God and even the Spirit of God will incubate within us, often for many, many years. For myself, you know, if you apply the motif of athletics, some athletes who are drafted out of college, they're considered to be great promises. Others are considered to be projects. I'm a project myself, in whom the Word and Spirit had to incubate for an awfully long time before I feel that I began to be fruitful. But that being said, let me just add something. I studied under a great Assembly of God scholar, Dr. Gordon Fee, and he brought forth, and I believe the entirety of the AG movement now understand, that not every Christian is given that particular gift, the gift of tongues. Thankfully, those of us who don't have it can relax. I happen to be married to a woman who does have the gift, and she applies it in a very constructive and godly way. But Mary, we must take a break so that the station can conduct its affairs. Mary Cantell and Brad Lacey, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning along with Mary Cantell, formerly of Metro Traffic, now a professional writer and always a follower of Jesus Christ. We return for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Mary, before we move into your experience in the world of media, I would be curious, however, to ascertain or to learn from you, having come to Christ and having grown over time spiritually, what, and you spoke of your roommate or roommates being of great value, what does local concrete fellowship mean to you now? Because I know you're very active.
Yeah, well, I think that we, as Christians, need one another. We need to be accountable to each other. We need to support each other. And we're all going through this journey as saved people together. And, you know, with the world being so negative, the positive influence from one another and the Holy Spirit working with us, you know, together in a room or in a group or one-on-one, is so necessary, just so necessary for life, really.
Well, and Mary, without naming names, not appropriate for this mode, but you and I share fellowship with two of the dearest Christian people alive. And when you're in the company or on the receiving end of such a witness, it is a consummate blessing. And if I may, over time, they have spoken so highly and so well of you. So as I've come to know you and as they have shared with me, your growth in Christ is evident, and I praise God for it. But you are a Christian who for many years was at work in the world of media, a world in which perhaps one can honestly say that the presence of Christ is not given great ground. So tell us, please, about your experience in media.
Well, it was a lot of fun. It was a little daunting. I just thought that because I wasn't good at math or science and didn't really have any aspirations to teach, I thought, why don't I use the skills and talents the Lord gave me? And that would be basically just talking and writing. So I had always wanted to be another Barbara Walters as a kid. And since I grew up in Philadelphia, I thought, well, I might have to move to New York or L.A. And then I realized that wasn't that important. I have friends and family here, so I really didn't want to leave my hometown. And I thought, if it's not meant to be, the door won't open. And, you know, I just won't be able to pursue being another Barbara Walters. So, but the door did open, and it was a slow process. Started off in a little 5,000-watt radio station in Bucks County. And
you and Ted Baxter from the Mary Tyler Moore Show.
Good night and
his
good
news. His
was
in Fresno, California.
Yeah. But that's where it started, and then it finally segued into the Philadelphia market, and that's where it all started.
Now, Mary, if you were hailed from Boston, as do I, you would have aspired, at least in my day, the woman after whom you would have aspired was a woman by the name of Natalie Jacobson on WCVB-TV Channel 5. But you were looking more nationally, and so Barbara Walters was your model, if you will. And I'd love to know, please, How long were you in media? How many years were you with Metro Traffic?
Let me see. I'm going to look at my my website here. I think it was 17 years, give or take a day.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, you say that you enjoyed it. I'm curious, what were some of the challenges that you faced? Because you also said that it could be daunting, and I'm using your word.
Yeah, you're on the air. There's people out there. They're listening. If you don't pay attention to who you're talking to, if you just feel in your heart that you're just talking to one person, like a one-on-one, it's easy. But I had been in the business for years and suddenly just had this glimpse of who might be listening that day. I think I was on KYW or WWDB. I forget the station. But I thought I focused on that instead of what I was doing and had been doing. And suddenly I felt my stomach get all bubbly. So it was like, it's just, you can't, let your nerves get to you. So I think that was a little bit of a challenge that day. But otherwise, it was a lot of fun just being able to read and to communicate as clearly and concisely as you could the traffic hazards and woes in the Philadelphia, traffic system and suburbs too.
You know, as a preacher, I speak as a pastor to a small group of people. My church, we've had any number of permutations of fellowship over my 33 years, but always small groups, and I love them. And what I have learned, though, is as a communicator, I can preach at people, and that's the kind of preaching that turns people off. Often when people think of preaching or of a preacher, that's been their experience, sadly. By the same token, you can upgrade to preaching to people, in which case you have something to say, and people are willing and respectfully to listen. But to advance the cause even further, if you preach like you converse with people, perhaps you're the one speaking, but they're engaged not only by, but they're conversing with, if only in the privacy of their minds and hearts. That's the best mode of communication. And it's something I keep in mind when I'm speaking to a non-visual audience, as we're doing today. I still want to make those connections. And even as you're reading and doing traffic reports, you're making connections with people, especially given the fact that it's such a practical reality for them, especially if someone is trying to avoid traffic or caught up in traffic. You have a direct connection, so your voice carries very potently. As does your writing, I might add, which we will pick up with in the next segment. But let me also ask you, your reporting would be very potent for those listening or watching, your Christianity, no doubt, had a role to play, if only but de facto, although I suspect in your case you're always hoping and praying it can be more concrete. But in what way, shape, or form was your religiosity or your faith affected, for better or worse, by being at work in the media? Were you tempted in any way? Was your faith given an exalted place? What was happening?
I think my sharing, my beliefs happened, outside the camera or off camera. Everybody knew where I stood, and I would share in the studios quietly with people. But on air, I think the most important thing for anyone is to just want to speak truth. And as far as giving traffic, it's such a fine medium where it's not an exact science. So you could often kind of get tripped up. And the rule of thumb from the start, they told me, try to be as specifically general as you can, or as generally specific as you can, because oftentimes there's not a camera, every 100 yards along the Schuylkill, so you're not 100% sure. So when I first started, they didn't have traffic cameras the way they do today. And so you had to say, expect delays here, or traffic is heavy but moving. That way you can cover whether, you're wrong or you're right. It's sort of like a general kind of like not specifically saying that it's bumper to bumper, but just to give an overview. And I was always, before the cameras, I was always saying, I hope this is right. I hope I'm not steering people wrong. And I'm sure oftentimes I did the latter. And, you know, what are you going to do? It's just...
Well, I think traffic would be a lot like weather. It fluctuates very readily and very easily. But if I may, being a man who has watched television news and followed media for much of my life, what the best quality that I think you bring to bear to be effective is authenticity. So even if you are wrong, people continue, in any given situation or moment, people continue to trust you. And I have no doubt that your Christianity bred an authenticity that bled through and across the television set or the radio. Your authenticity would have been respected. And that would be directly the product of your Christianity, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, I'm sure people can sense people, you know, you just listen or watch and you make an immediate, unfortunately in our flesh, we make an immediate assumption like, you know, I don't like her or I like her, you know, or no, I don't like him. So I just hope that that's what happened. You know, I hope they saw me as genuine.
Did you find being a Christian, were you on, I mean, media is not known for being an enclave of Christianity. Did you find in any way that it was also a source of difficulty, no doubt of challenge if it were, or did were you respected?
On air was where my job was, so what
yes.
I produced was what was respected or not respected or tweaked or critiqued one way or the other. So I don't think people looked at me through that lens so much.
Sure.
But, you know, one-on-one outside the studio, in the hallways and, you know, in the lunchroom and all, that was different.
Yeah. And not that you're being asked to be in people's faces, but simply by virtue of who you are as a follower of Christ, that will bleed forth, you know. I recall, I'm going to save an anecdote for the other end of the break as we transition from media by way of television and radio to your writing career, but it will intrigue you what I'm going to share. But Brad Lacey and Mary Cantell, formerly of Metro Traffic, now a professional writer, and again, as always, a follower of Christ. We return with the great message in a moment. Brad Lacey and Mary Cantell, formerly of Metro Traffic, currently a professional writer, always a follower of Christ. We return for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Mary, I remember meeting a writer who's also a professional speaker by the name of Oz Guinness. I don't know if that name resonates. He's a very devout Christian and a brilliant intellect. And quite candidly, he'll speak for an hour with no notes, with logical flow, and no kinks whatsoever. The man is brilliant. He's also a very humble man. And he happens to look like the British comedian John Cleese. And I met Guinness one time, and I shared the fact that I thought that he bore a striking resemblance to the comedian. And he says, Brad, let me tell you something. I was on an airplane one day, and who's sitting next to me but John Cleese? And we looked at one another and marveled at how we could actually be twin brothers if we didn't know better. Well, Guinness also made the comment that when he worked for the BBC, he was a very widely known guy, well-connected, and he said, to the best of my knowledge, I was one of two people within the entire British Broadcasting Corporation who were followers of Jesus Christ. So for you to be a follower of Christ in that world is significant. And even if you were more quietly disposed, I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit would have been using you even in ways unbeknownst to you. But you left that particular expression of media and you entered the world of writing. And tell us now what it means for you to be a writer.
Well, with all the books in the world, and I had written one in 2013, and I thought, after I had been laid off from the radio, I didn't know what else to do. And so it was a good time to write a book. People had always said, hey, you should write a book. And I had no inkling to write a book, no time to write a book. But I was blessed with the time, and I wrote it, and I thought... you know, I'd like it to be published. It was a Christian book called Her Glass Heart. And I waited and I waited the longest time. And then I finally prayed. I said, Lord, if you can use this book to bless other women, publish it. But if not, don't. Because like I said, we have enough books in the world. You know, everybody wants to write a book. There's so many books and we have enough. So,
well, there is a scripture, is there not, that says of the making of books, there is no end.
And yeah, and it also says it's wearying too. And that's, I guess it's like dancing for me. It's tiring, but it's fun. But anyway, the Lord did open the door and, you know, he's been opening it up ever since. I'm on my fifth now and it's a labor of love, doesn't pay a lot, but if I can bless people through honoring the Lord in my work, praise God, you know. I want to keep doing it.
Now, it's interesting you say that it doesn't pay a great deal. I think of the great Dr. Samuel Johnson of 18th century London, great lexicographer and a poet and essayist and literary critic. He was once asked what prompts anyone to write. And Johnson's remark sounds cynical, and frankly, it really has no reflection upon him. But Johnson made the comment that no one writes to make money. But my experience has also been one writes to express one's thoughts and creativity. One writes also, in my case, I write a great deal. I haven't published books as of yet, but I'm almost compelled to apply myself to paper and pen in order to put forth my understanding in its various facets and nuances, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you speak of having written some Christian books. I would infer that they are novels.
Yes.
And how does the gospel influence, obviously it's built into the content, but how does your being a Christian influence your writing?
Well, usually the protagonist is me. not always, though.
Okay.
Not always. But I see the worldview through a Christian lens.
Yeah.
And so I want to make the most of honoring God. Because anybody could write junks, you know, smut, and be on the best seller page of the New York Times. But then I'd have to account for my work. And in church the next day, they say, yeah, we saw your book on the bestseller list, but it's like, it didn't honor the Lord, so why would I want to do that? You know, it's like...
Mary, let's be honest, there are many pastors and preachers who are producing New York Times best-selling books, and when you open those books and reckon with the contents, there's little or nothing of the gospel. I knew a man who wrote a book on leadership, a man very high up in the Christian world, and there was nothing in there about Jesus and his lessons on leadership. There was just nothing from the Bible, nothing. Thank God you know better than that.
Well, you could write to make money, and then you can write to honor the Lord. And
yes.
I don't know if they're mutually exclusive, but in my case, I do what I'm led to do. And
does writing come easily to you, or do you have to sweat over it?
It depends. Right now, I'm sweating. I'm in the fifth book, and I was just telling my husband the other day, I'd rather do anything than to write this next chapter.
Right.
So I'm on Facebook, I play words with friends, I take a walk, I dust the house. It's just, I guess it's called writer's block. I never thought I had it, but it's not a bad thing. But yeah, there's good moments and there's moments when just the spirit flows out of you and you can't leave the room. One book I was in the den writing for like 5 hours and my husband came in and said, it's been 5 hours, you know, and you haven't gotten up, you know, you're okay. And I was okay, but so it depends.
You found yourself in a groove.
Right.
You know,
in the zone,
to be
yes.
sure.
But
now tell me, when you're in that kind of mode, like a runner might have what they call a second wind, or for myself as a preacher, you're writing to the glory of God. So are there times as you're writing when you feel yourself in close approximation to him? I don't mean to say that God per se is visceral in the same way that your desk is. Maybe he would be. But do you ever have a spiritual experience as you're writing?
Well, let's just say before I you know, even set fingers to the keyboard, I have to pray, and I basically pray my way through the writing itself. So if I get inspiration, I believe it's from him. If I don't, I just keep praying, and that's when I get up and dust and walk and all. But yeah, I pray through all of my work. There's, you know, I couldn't really do it on my own, I don't think.
And would it be true of you, Mary? My father was a criminal trial attorney in Boston, and he always said to me that the law was a jealous mistress. Is writing a jealous mistress? I mean, does it call you to the desk and won't let you go?
Yeah, I don't know about for me, but except for when I'm in those zones, yes, I'd have to agree. But I've heard a lot of friends say that, a lot of colleagues say that. They don't even get out of their pajamas. You know, they don't even take a bath. They forget to eat. It's like, wow, that's a zone.
But thankfully, God, you know, the presence of God in our lives, though he is supra-rational, he's never irrational. So I think he helps to keep us grounded. I really do. Mary, we're going to have to bring you back because I would love to pursue this theme. But please, in the next 10 seconds, any last thoughts of yours?
Well, with regard to work or specifically writing, I would just say, as the word tells us, to seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. And if you make an idol out of anything, whether it's your family, your friends, your possessions, or your writing, as in my case, I don't want to make it an idol. So that's what I also that I pray, that it's not my be-all and end-all. It's a lovely talent to have. It's fun. It's great to see a byline. But what's more important is whether God's honored in it.
Well, like Johann Sebastian Bach, every composition to the glory of God. Brad Lacey and Mary Cantell, we bid you God's grace and blessing in every way. Thank you.